Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We'll start tonight in Luke, the 15th chapter. There's a verse in a very familiar hymn that we often sing in our worship, the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." The final verse, it says, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." What we're studying tonight, I think that we will thoroughly enjoy, because this is one of the more oft-taught chapters of the book of Luke. It's one of the familiar passages of Scripture. This chapter sometimes is referred to as the chapter of the lost parables. Not that the parables are lost, but they all deal with that which is lost. And we're familiar with these passages, but those who seem to know them best love to review them, love to study them, love to share their insight and perception in them, and so we want to study it tonight. It is a chapter, if I were going to give it a title, it would be "The Joy in Recovering the Fallen." That certainly, in a measure at least, expresses what is the theme, what we can expect from Luke chapter 15. I want to read to for our hearing now the first seven verses. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Pause here to simply say it was not uncommon for Christ to be in the association with those who were in need of him, because, as he says two chapters further in our study, he came to seek and to save the lost. So, inasmuch as he came to save mankind, we would be somewhat surprised if we did not occasionally, at least for the most part, find him in the midst of those who were lost, seeking their soul. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I suppose all of us have experienced losing things. And especially is it traumatic when we feel like we have lost something that is of real value to us, or maybe of some great need to us. Lose your house keys or car keys, that's very frustrating. Or maybe you lose some keepsake that's been handed down through your family for years. That's even more frustrating. Some things we lose, why, we hate to lose them, but they're rather inconsequential. You lose a pencil, why, you can replace that pretty easy. You usually find it in your wife's pocketbook anyhow. But if you lose some things, it doesn't make any difference. But some things that you lose really cut right to the heart, don't they? What we're talking about here is the greatest loss of which the human mind can contemplate. Here is a parable that is teaching us concerning the value of a lost, precious soul. And it's presented here in the form of the story of a man who's a shepherd. He has 100 sheep. At the end of the day, he has 99 of them safely in the fold. Now, he could have looked around and said, "Well, where's the other?" Well, 99 out of 100, that's pretty good odds. That's pretty good percentage. That's not too bad. Maybe he'll show up. That would have been one disposition and attitude, but not of a good shepherd. And, of course, our Lord is a good shepherd. The elders of the church to be good shepherds. In fact, in this respect, every one of us should have an interest in every other sheep. And so what does he do? Why, he leaves the 99, they're all right. They don't need anything right now. They're safe in the fold. He extends his energies and his efforts to recover the one lost sheep. And he keeps on, and he keeps on, and he keeps on, and he may not find it right away. But finally he does find it. Tenderly and carefully he picks up that sheep. Maybe the sheep is weary, maybe the sheep has been injured, whatever, maybe just out of his compassion he just holds on to the sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, he brings that sheep also safely to the fold. That's a beautiful picture of a shepherd really attending to his responsibility. And he rejoices, and he is so glad, he wants to share this joy with others, and wants others to celebrate with him and to rejoice with him also, because his sheep that was lost has been found. And then the Lord draws the analogy. One sinner that repenteth, one sinner that returns, why, that ignites the same kind of joy. Great celebration, a cause for happiness. You know, when a single solitary soul responds to the gospel of Christ, whether to be baptized into Christ or be restored back into the fold, that should, and I am confident does, ignite a great joy and contentment and thanksgiving and happiness in the hearts of every faithful child of God. Because here was one that was lost, and it's not that way anymore. Of course, there are some people who in this life are closer to us than others. And we may well have, and I think it would be normal and natural, that we might have a greater joy and thanksgiving over some who was lost that was close to us and has returned home. But we find a great deal of joy even in people whom we know or scarcely know or hardly know or even just hear about. I get a lot of bulletins. Churches send preachers bulletins. They always try and tell preachers what to do. And usually they do, and it's pretty good. You get bulletins. And I see so often, so-and-so, I don't know that person, was restored last week. This one was baptized last week. Now, I don't know who they are. If you read the same thing as I read, you'd feel the same way about it as I do. You're just so glad for that spiritual accomplishment and spiritual success and victory in that person's life. Now I want to ask you a question. Wonder what made that sheep get lost? I don't want to talk to somebody who knows something about sheep. And she has rightly said, I've got a little book about sheep. Sheep gets lost. It's not like a dog or a cat. You can't hardly drive a cat away. You have to carry a cat across the river. In fact, if you get halfway across the bridge, it's better. But he'll find his way home. Sheep won't. Well, why didn't he keep up with the flock? 99 others, they didn't get lost. Why didn't he keep up? That's me on the other side, right? Now, he wasn't sitting here with the flock and just all of a sudden jump off the cliff here, right? I first started trying to preach over in DeKalb County in a little place called Temperance Hall. There was a man over there named Mason. He wasn't a member of the church. He later was converted, not by me, but by some others. I tried, but I didn't. He wasn't a sheep then. He was a stubborn old goat, but he became. I didn't get anywhere, but eventually they did. But Brother Mason, I'll call him Brother Mason because he became one, but when he was telling me this, he took care of sheep. And I had tried to preach a lesson, I think, on this parable or something about sheep. And so nearly every Sunday we'd go to his house, Mr. Mason Best Cook in DeKalb County, and we'd eat our dinner, Rosalind and I. And he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you something about sheep. And you'll be able to preach that lesson with a little more conviction." Not that he didn't think I was preaching conviction, but with a little more knowledge, maybe. And he told me some characteristics of sheep. One thing he told me that I thought was interesting, and we were talking about the 23rd Psalm, about the good shepherd, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." He said, "You'll never get a sheep to drink out of a rippling stream." Never talked about that. But I'm glad to know that now, because that just makes the 23rd Psalm come a little more meaningful than understanding that. And he said, "The way a sheep will get lost," and he's talked about protecting sheep from the wolves and from the dogs and how to do that and why you have to do that all. But he said, "The reason the sheep will get lost, if you'll watch," he said, "the sheep, when they're eating, until something stirs them or the shepherd calls them, they never look up. They just keep munching. And they'll just keep munching, and you have to go over there and cave in. Bring them back, or something's got to bring them back to the flock. They'll just keep munching. And this one just probably just munched his way away from the rest of them. Gradually, bit by bit, never lifting up his eyes to see where he was or where he was going. How like sheep sometimes we are. And this is the reason, folks, we need to please lift our eyes up and see our eternal goal clearly and how we are in relation to that, because if not, we can just nibble at the things of this world until we're off away from the flock over here before we knew it. Well, this poor old sheep, he just strayed. Carelessness, he didn't intend to get lost. He just was so busy and concentrating on what he was doing that he just ignored some things that need to be attended to. Well, it's obvious that the scribes and Pharisees didn't think much of the work of those with whom he was associating, and by this first parable as well as the others, he shows how he considers the value and worth of even one. And isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a wonderful thought? You think of the millions and billions of people on this earth, but stop and think, and you can say this, but he cares for me. And that is a wonderful, wonderful characteristic and thought and comfort from our Lord. And the sheep never retaliates. I was watching a documentary on the National Geographic on this Discovery Channel the other day, and it was about Australia and out in the far country and the sheep they had out there, and how they shear those sheep. No, those sheep are just laying there. They don't make any noise. They don't fight back. You roll them over. You can turn them upside down. You can push them up. They just, whatever you're doing. That is lacking in any retaliation or hostility, I suppose, is any animal you can think about. And it wouldn't have been long, something to devour that sheep. He'd been gone. I want you to notice something here, too. The 90 and man that didn't get lost stayed with the flock. And that's the reason he got safe in the fold. Brethren, let's stay with the flock. When you leave the flock, the dogs are going to get you. The devil's dogs. Did you believe that? Now, you had another comment. Did you remember what it was? Okay. Well, I can understand that because we've covered several cross ties since that time. Have you ever known of anybody who remained faithful to the worship services at Quick Church? Now, that's almost maybe asking a question that has its own built-in answer, but it just doesn't happen. People don't quit when they keep on associating with their brethren. Well, we've shared that sheep. Let's go look something else now. Yep. I guess that means you have to have more grazing land for sheep than you do cattle. Verse 8, another item that's lost. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. First one says joy in heaven. This one says joy in the presence of the angels of God. Again, the idea of great joy. A different item that's lost. This time it's a coin. Obviously very valuable, very needful for the woman. She did not seek to lose it. And she had 9 of them, but I guarantee that most of us, if we had 10 silver dollars and come in there one day and count 9, after we'd check with the kids, we'd start looking for it. We'd want to know where that other one was. And we'd want to find it. And that's what she did, and she was delighted over it. Now, I raise this question again. We talked about why the sheep was lost, or how he got lost, and I think it's good that we learn why he got lost, so that we won't. How did this coin become lost? It didn't stray. Sometimes now, if they're just looking for your keys, I said, well, he must have just walked off. Well, you know good and well they didn't. But now, how was it that this coin got lost?
They had right hunger,
carelessness on whose part? You said misplaced. No, here's somebody else now that has contributed to the losing of the coin.
And how tragic it is if we ever be found guilty of contributing to the loss of anybody. Because we can help it. Now, that doesn't remove an individual's responsibility. Don't misunderstand. But this does, doesn't it? Am I reading something into it? I just want to read out of it. But wasn't this coin lost because of some carelessness on the part of the one who was responsible? And as a result of someone else's carelessness, the coin was lost. We need to be careful about that too, that we not become, how many times are we warned in the Bible, not to become a stumbling block, an unnecessary hindrance and a barrier. Hypocrisy in the church is certainly a barrier to a lot of people from seeing the Lord and His church as it really is. But she found the coin. She was delighted. Same thing is true when a sinner turns to the Lord. That which was lost is found. There's great celebration even in heaven. That shows how the heavenly host faith of such value of the human soul. And then that parable that is the longest and which is discussed probably more often. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And the women joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. All right. I think we can get the picture. Oh, the problem with this boy at the start. He had a problem. Or was it a problem? When he comes to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance now. Give me my portion, and I want it now." And then a few days later, he took what he had and he left. Anything wrong with that? What was his problem, Brother Bill?
Let me just give a brief answer and reserve a further discussion when we get to the elder brother, okay? If he demands more time, I think you need to give him more time. And I think the others need to recognize he's in need of more time. But let's just let that stand as a general answer, because we will get right to that point, I think, when we get to the elder brother who wasn't too happy with what takes place here. Well, now, you mentioned there that you thought he did have a problem, and it was selfishness. He wanted what was his early, and he obviously had ulterior motives in getting it early, because surely he had it already concocted that he's going to leave home.
See the world.
It seems that he had a lot of problems, and what is evidence that he had these selfish problems is what he did. He went off and he wasted his resources. Yeah, and it wasn't that he lost it in investment or that he tried and failed. He lived a riotous life. And you look up this word riotous, and it means a life of just debauchery and immorality. It's just a low living.
What's that little phrase? Sometimes I see occasion article about the high price of low living.
And he wasted everything in this riotous, degenerate kind of life. He might have been living it up and having a good time and fair weather friends and all that sort of thing, so long as he had money in his pocket. But pretty soon, that was gone. And a famine arose in the land, and he was in need, and he couldn't do anything except
Finally got a job to go out here and feed swine, and of course to a Jew, and he was speaking to Jews, this would have been an abomination anyway, because the swine was considered an unclean beast. It wasn't fit for them to eat or anything like that, and to be there, to having to take care of that, it was a very degrading situation for him. But that's where he finds himself. Look what a change in state. There at his father's house, his future was before him. But no, his selfishness, as Brother Mason has suggested, led him down to rock bottom. Look where he is now. But, oh, that's no doubt what it was. He just wanted to get away from home restrictions, get away from do's and don'ts and cans and can'ts, be my own man, do my own thing, nobody tell me anything, and just live it up. And this he did, which he thought he'd been deceived. He thought that was the way to happiness and success, and of course it just brought him to the rock bottom of ruin. Many people do that. But it says that he came to himself. I can just, in my mind's eye, see that lad for the first time in a long, long while doing some serious thinking. And he had some good thoughts. He reasoned, look, I'm here in this swine pit. My father's got servants. Better off than I am. I can do better than what I'm doing. I can at least go back and maybe I don't really deserve to be brought in as a son again. I see my mistake. I see what I've done. But maybe he'll just take me in as a servant. I'll be better off than I am here. And so he determined, I will notice the birds, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say unto him. I will arise and go and say. He had a change of heart, hadn't he? That had been some real repentance there. And he was going to confess, I have sinned against heaven and thee. He admitted, look how humble he's become. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, just make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, he was thinking rightly right here. He really wasn't deserving of being classified as a son, was he? The very best that he could even expect or hope for was to just be a servant. Not like an heir like he once had been. Not in his father's good favor as he once had enjoyed, but he was thinking right all the way through. And what I think is so wonderful about this, he said, I will arise and go, and I will say, and then in verse 20, he did what he said he was going to do. Now, he didn't just sit there and think about it. He didn't think there and just say, now that's what I ought to do. A lot of people know what they ought to do, but never do it. None of us, but other people do. You reckon $100 would have bought this boy off at this point? It was after he ran out of money, he was thinking about home, but now he sees things differently. I just wonder if he could have been bought at this point. I thought that's what he could. He had made up his mind. I know where I am. I see my condition. He could see his own folly now. You know what? Hindsight, 20/20. Perfect. He knew now, oh, he had gotten wise. He'd gotten wise the hard way. You know, heard the statement that you're either wise or you're otherwise. Well, at first he was otherwise, and now he's become wise. But you don't have to become wise by going to the swine pit, but he had become wise, and he could see the folly of his path. And he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. He determined what he was going to do, and one of the beauties of this thing, he did what he said he was going to do. The thing never would have turned out right unless he had done what he had intended to do. And I think here's something that's beautiful. As he comes on the way, the father saw him. He's great well off. The father saw him. I wonder why and how it was the father saw him. He was looking for him, wasn't he? Oh, he's not looking for him because he'd been told he was coming. He was looking for him because he wanted him back so badly. He was his son. No doubt that father, with tears in his eyes, had looked down that road many a day, hoping to see that familiar image coming back, and turned away disappointed. But this day, he looks down the way, and he sees that figure, and he recognizes it. He saw him.
And he didn't say, well, I'll just see him. Well, just let him get a little closer. I'll see if that's him. No, he saw him and he thought, that's my boy. And he ran toward him. The hero of this story is the father. This, who is, in the analogy, God. This is God's attitude toward people. And he sees that son and he loves that son. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. He was so happy to see him. And the son begins to say to the father what the son had determined to say. Now this is commendable on the part of the son. He had decided what to do. He had started doing it. He was keeping on with his promise. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he didn't get any further. Now he had already said up there, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he didn't even get that far. The father interrupted. Not going to hear any of that. You come back. You don't have to talk that way anymore. We're not going to even think about that. He turns to his servant and says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, the ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. The celebration was about to begin. Why? Why, this son, whom he loved, he didn't approve of him all the time while he was down there in the swine pit and away from home and rebelling against home authority and all the other things that are implied here. He didn't approve of him, but he loved him. He never ceased to love him. And when he came back, oh, how grateful he was to receive him once again. He was lost and he was found. In fact, he made the statement, he was as dead and now he's alive again. A resurrection as far as the Father was concerned. And that's what happens when one is dead in sin and he becomes alive in the Lord. There's a spiritual resurrection there. We are buried and we are raised. There's a resurrection involved when we come to our Lord. The father realized this. And so there was this wonderful celebration. Now, there was an older son. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And he came in and drew nigh to the house. And he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. That's a natural response. What's going on here? He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Well, there's the right explanation. And the elder brother's reaction, and he was angry. Now, this is a problem on the part of the elder brother right here. He was angry. He too was being bit with a lot of selfishness and pride and jealousy. And he expresses this to the father. He wouldn't come in. I want you to notice again the love of the father. The son wouldn't come in, so the father came out. Oh, how this wonderful father keeps reaching out for his children. And he entreated him, he begged him, he persuaded him, he tried to reason with him. And he said, and the elder brother complained, he said, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And it might have been just exactly that way. He obviously had been an elder brother, had been a son who had been respectful, who had been obedient, who had been loyal to his father, and maybe the father had not dealt with him as liberally and generously through those years as the boy even deserved. At least he felt like he hadn't. He felt that he had been shortchanged. And then your son that went off, he comes home, and what do you do? It's like my brother always, when we're around and mother's there, and we always kid one another, we get to talking about things, and I'll say to him, or maybe if I don't think of it first, he'll say to me, he'll say, well, you know mother always did love you better than you did me. Of course, that never happened. She loved us differently. She had to. You don't know my brother. He was fine talk. Whether he treated this elder brother just exactly right or not, he was saying, you always did love him better than you did me. You know what he's saying? Well, yeah, but he obviously didn't get his yet. He separated. At least he stayed home and tended to his business. He still took care of the father's property. He still served his father. That was the law. The eldest always, the elders always get more. I'm a kid boy in my house. The elders always got more under the Jews. My poor mom and dad, we just hope they break even. Don't get anything. But the point we want to make here is he was filled with the green-eyed monster, envy and jealousy and selfishness. And he just could not hold it there. Just a minute, Donnie, I want to get this. He wanted to. He just could not bring himself to rejoice with his father over the father's son coming home. And that's sad. Because it looked like if he had the right disposition and attitude, he would have been so grateful that his brother had come back too. But now notice the next verses right quickly. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I had is thine. It was meet or suitable that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The father persuaded him. Now look, you fulfilled your responsibilities and obligations. Everything I have is yours. But listen, the situation here is my love for my boys. And one was lost and this one has come back. And surely he would, not that he loved one maybe more than the other, but one had requirements more than the other. Don't you think he did? I like to think, it doesn't say, it leaves us in wonder. I always like to put a good ending. I watch TV shows that come out wrong. I just erase it. I make up my own ending. I'm not going to pay attention to how they got it. I make it come out right. I'm not going to try to go to sleep at night with that thing being people dying or running off or riding off in the sunset and never seeing one another. I don't care for that. I make them come out right. And so I'm going to make this one come out right. I like to think that the elder brother joined in the celebration. Now, it doesn't say that he did, but it doesn't say he didn't. So I like to think that maybe he did. But whether he did or whether he didn't, that's neither here nor there, really. But the Father's love over one, though lost, that's found. Isn't that Luke 15? Yes, I think you have to do differently. I think that if here is one that is in need more than the other, you help the one in need. And the other ought to be grateful instead of jealous. And some have weaknesses and problems and difficulties and setbacks and illnesses and financial reverses and problems and troubles that others don't have. Why shouldn't they be helped more than the other? They need it. I think, doesn't God treat us that way? Certainly, we all stand in different needs of things. God bestows upon us the measure of love and bounty and need as He sees fit that we need. Yes, I think it would be entirely proper. Trouble is, sometimes when you got four kids, which one of them is really the biggest need? All four of them standing in line. Not always. They resent that. Now, don't you? Now, if I want them to know that, I'll tell them that, because that's really not true. But but you do have to be careful about that. But it is a legitimate supplier for those who are in need. Sure is. That's a great chapter right there. And don't you think I got it right that elder brother went on in? Don't you think that makes it a better story?